Congregation, beloved in Christ, you've read or seen the title that I've chosen for this morning, but I hope you don't think to yourself, oh, we're going to revel in suffering. That wouldn't do anybody any good, nor would you go home in a very happy frame of mind. No, we want to focus on what suffering accomplishes. First of all, in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's, of course, why we're dealing with this during Lent, when we focus on the sufferings of Christ, and the climax, of course, on Resurrection Day. And we do this so we appreciate more deeply what Christ has done, as it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's the gospel. The gospel which entails suffering for Christ, who suffered in an absolutely unique, redemptive way that only he could do. But this morning I want to focus on the fact that followers of Jesus also suffer. And Jesus had reminded his apostles of that, but they simply didn't get it. He had told them, for example, in Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And no one has written more about that than the Apostle Peter, because he lived at a time when Christians were persecuted and needed encouragement. Christians were regarded as inferior, third-class type of people, falsely accused of doing evil. They were a disturbing element in society. And so Peter reminds them that suffering is inevitable for Christian disciples. And three things he says: don't be surprised, rejoice in suffering, and persevere in doing good. Don't be surprised. Expect hostility and opposition. Jesus had been clear on that as they traveled towards Jerusalem and the shadow of the cross was looming. Jesus clearly spelt out the cost of discipleship. But as I said, they didn't get it. So after Good Friday, we are left with a group of despondent and fearful men. And what would they have talked about, do you think? I can only imagine. Did you ever suspect Judas to betray Jesus? No. We thought he was one of us. But what about you, Peter? Well, I stayed close to Jesus, close as I could. But when people began to question me as to whether I was identified with him, I just told a lie. I told them I didn't even know him. And James and John? Well, we stayed behind a bit more. And in the end, we thought it best to run because there's no point in everybody being arrested, is there? Now, what can you expect from a group of men like that? Yet a number of weeks later, they healed a lame beggar in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, and he did. And he used the occasion to preach Christ openly. And you think, well, what's changed? Well, what changed was they had met the risen Lord and they had given them the confidence that it was all true what Jesus claimed to be. And the Spirit had come and gave them the power and the conviction to proclaim his name. And the gospel spread by, here's a little bit of church history, by 313 AD, the whole Roman Empire, at least nominally, became Christian, and today some 2 to 3 billion people in this world claim to be followers of Jesus. Why do they succeed in spreading the gospel? Of course, all under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, of course. But is there anything we can learn today from them as we live in a culture which does not respect Christianity? Well, Christians in the early church did a lot that was good. Even pagan observers have written about that and expressed their admiration for what Christians did. They were known for their moral living. They did not allow abortion. They did not leave, you know, baby girls who were unwanted exposed. Or as we would say today, they did not, they did allow nature to take its course. It's a nice way of saying it, isn't it? They were admired for their response when plagues came along and people ran for their lives. Christians, some of the pagans wrote, not only look after their own, but they also care for others, for pagans, for non-believers. And in times of persecution, they bore witness in the way they responded to persecution. Some of you may remember from your church history the name of Bishop Polycarp, 2nd century, Bishop of Smyrna, in what is now Turkey. He was pressed and pressurized to deny Christ and to sacrifice to Caesar, and threatened, if you don't, we'll throw you to the lions or we'll burn you. So, serve, acknowledge Caesar as Lord. And they tried and tried, but he wouldn't budge. And so in the end he said these famous, well-known words, 86 years have I served him, and he has never done me any harm. Shall I now deny my King who has saved me? And so they lit the fire and burned him to death. And people admired the endurance of Christians. And similarly, the way the church cared for each other, you saw that on the little video clip too, they shared their possessions and so on. So the Christians did nothing wrong, nothing blameworthy. So why were they so despised and unjustly treated? Well, because they lived in a society which believed that by combining the truth of all the various religions, you would come to an understanding of truth. And those of you who've been to Rome and have seen the Pantheon, that's still there, that was a temple where all the different gods of the Roman Empire were worshipped. Now, what if the Christians had said, look, we've got to be tolerant and inclusive, so why don't we add Jesus to that pantheon of gods? And if they had, they would have been tolerated. But they couldn't do it because they said Jesus is Lord. That is the first Christian creed, if you like, held by the Christian. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, not anyone else. There is no other name given under heaven. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that's considered intolerant and arrogant. Now you may say, yeah, but that was then. That was then, not now. Well, think again. Think of instances where, for example, Christian doctors have refused abortions or gender therapy because they were convinced it was morally wrong. Some lose their jobs because of it. Or think of students in university who refuse to follow the thinking and lifestyle of their peers, and how they can be not only mocked, ridiculed, but ostracized and threatened. And you say, but they don't deserve it. They don't. Many Christians around the world who are being persecuted right now, they don't deserve it. Peter, in chapter 2, says this, 2 verse 20. If, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And so that's why Peter and also Paul say, rejoice in suffering. Not because of it, but in suffering. Now, while we focus on the suffering in persecution, of course we are aware there are all kinds of sufferings that Christians too can go through. It's just a universal fact. Whether the suffering is physical or mental or moral or natural suffering or self-inflicted suffering, or betrayal, or illness, and sometimes suffering is simply a mystery. We don't know. Think of Job. Now, every religion and every philosophy responds to suffering differently. The Buddha says, well, accept it. The Hindu says, well, your karma is catching up with you, you're paying for your sins. The fatalist says, endure it. And our secular culture in Australia regards suffering as a sign that there is no God anyway. But if there is suffering, it means it interrupts our search for personal happiness. Therefore, avoid it and fix it. Now, as followers of Christ, we don't downplay suffering. It is real. It's painful. And Jesus experienced that in the garden. And he said, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. There was anguish, agony, sweat, blood, and tears. And again, our natural reaction is, he didn't deserve it. True. True. Pilate repeatedly said, I find no fault with him. He has done no wrong. And in the next verse, it says he handed him over to be flogged and crucified. There's no justice in that. As again in chapter 2 of Peter, he says, he committed no sin. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. There's no justice on the side of man, but God judges justly. And that's what the Old Testament saints did. At the end of Hebrew 11, well, you have all these what we call heroes of faith, you know, beginning with the patriarchs right through. At the end of chapter 11, the writer sums up what these Old Testament saints endured. I won't read it. He says, this is Hebrews 11, others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. You want me to go on? No. That's what they endured. But they all held on to the promise of God. And similarly, Paul also gives us a whole catalogue of things he endured. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. adrift on the sea, frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, my own people, Gentiles, danger in the wilderness, danger from false brothers, in toil, hardship, through many sleepless nights, on and on it goes. That's the lot of some of God's saints. Now, congregation, suffering can make you a better person or a worse one. It can make you bitter and angry and hopeless, or it can drive you into the arms of God. And Peter and Paul both did the latter when they said, rejoice. Rejoice. How can that be? Well, they saw their suffering as a sign of their union with Christ. And they knew Jesus had the power to deliver them. And they looked forward to the time when he could be with them and that they could be vindicated and share in the glory that Peter speaks about. So our Christian understanding of suffering is that it is immersed in grace, the grace of God that helps us endure. And that grace of God is more obvious in times of difficulty and suffering than it is in times of ease. Martin Luther once said this, and I quote, people become nothing through suffering, so they can be filled with God and His grace. What he says, well, suffering brings you right down. But it's God's opportunity to fill you with His grace. Trials, tribulations are used by God to make us strong, endure, and build us up. Let me give you an example, which I read of a couple who had a baby which had so many problems, physical and also in other ways, that a doctor said, look, why don't we let nature take its course? There it is again. This is going to be horribly stressful for you for your whole life. And think of your other children, how they'll be affected. Why do it to them? And the mother said, I could see why it would make sense for a child like this to be born into a family like ours. Our children will do fine. It could be a great opportunity. And the doctor was dumbfounded and said, look, to the pastor as well, talk some sense into these people. Point is, these Christian parents had sense. They had godly sense to know that suffering can be a way of serving others and a way to give glory to God. Think, for example, of Joseph in the Old Testament, what he had to suffer. He was sold by his brothers into slavery, sold to Potiphar in Egypt, falsely imprisoned on false accusations, ended up in prison again, and the butler forgets him. I mean, if anyone had reason to be angry with God, it would be Joseph. And in the end, you know how the story goes. He meets his brothers again after many years, and they were afraid that he would now get back at them. And Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many lives. Congregation, the way to peace and joy is often precisely through suffering, loss, and pain. And that's what we remember at this time. It was Jesus' suffering and weakness that sin was atoned for and our estrangement from God overcome. It wasn't easy. It took Jesus a night of prayer and sweat and tears to come to the point of surrender when he said, Father, I will drink the cup of suffering. And the disciples found it hard too. Yet once they were filled with the Spirit of God, they became the pillars of the church. They lived and died sacrificially and are urging us to endure and to rejoice when suffering comes as a consequence of following Jesus. So don't let anyone here think that because you live self-disciplined lives, moral lives, you don't sin outrageously. Don't think that because of that, bad things couldn't happen to you. Reality does not bear that out. We don't know the reason for our crosses, but again, we see Jesus who accomplished our greatest good through weakness and suffering. We also experience his power precisely in our weakness. And I'll give you one further example that you may remember. I remember. Years ago, there was this missionary couple from Brisbane serving in India. And the husband, his name was Graham Staines, and two sons were burnt alive while they were sleeping in their car. Some Hindu nationalists set it alight, and Graham Staines and two sons perished. Now, after that terrible tragedy, if you'd been the wife left behind, what would you do? You'd pack your bags, get a flight, and go back to Brisbane. Well, what was her name? I think it was Lydia. She appeared on TV in India to say that she would forgive those who had murdered her family and would continue her ministry in India. And then, quote, many Christians are threatened with death. As a Christian, I do not believe in death without resurrection. If they succeed in killing me, then I pardon and bless the people who do the deed. I find it hard to get into that frame of mind. I don't know about you. What a demonstration of Christ-likeness. So let me ask you, how do you react when you're hassled because of your faith? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel and even rejoice? Let me give you one more quote from well-known John Calvin, if you can put it on the screen. Because this speaks to me very much. Can you see the slide there? There it is. John Calvin, who said, we may pass through this life with its misery, hunger, cold, contempt, reproaches and other troubles. Content with this one thing, our King will never leave us destitute until our warfare ended, we are called to triumph. So in the meantime, what do we do? Don't be surprised when negative things happen. Rejoice and persevere in doing good, the way the early Christians did. And that's expressed also in verse 19. Let therefore those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And Peter emphasized that a lot, doing good. If the church today is to have a positive influence in our society, the world must see God at work in the lives of his followers. The world has to show, the church has to show the world the love of the Savior and endure when fiery trials come upon us just as it did on the apostles and the saints of the past. So I close this way. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head.